All right, good morning, everybody. I hope you have your Bible with you and that you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is where we're going to be today. I was out last week celebrating Sophie's graduation at SIU Edwardsville. These next few weeks are going to be super busy for our family as we celebrate Mary Beth's high school graduation, and then Sophie and Jacob are getting married. We've got a few things going on. I would ask you to pray for us, Laura, especially in these busy days. I was able to listen to Pastor Joe's message from last week online, which is a great resource, by the way, if you didn't know about this. I was looking just the other day, and we have over 500 sermons from Sunday morning services here at FBC on fbcharrisburg.com and on the FBC Harrisburg podcast. Over 500 sermons, a great resource for you. So if you miss a week, you should go back and listen and catch up, especially as we plow through books of the Bible verse by verse. To miss a week, you miss part of the text, and it's easy to go back and catch up on those things. So if you do that, it'll keep you from falling behind. And what I heard from Joe last week was really good. He did a really good job with the text, and I am thankful for him. I hope that you are thankful for him, and I hope that you will join us in praying for God's leadership in his life as he transitions out of youth ministry this summer. I hope that you'll be praying about what's next for him. I hope that you'll be praying about who's next for us in that role. I hope that we will all be seeking the Lord's guidance together. A couple of things stood out to me, especially from his sermon on chapter 6, verses 1 through 2, 1 and 2 last week. First was the story he told about the conversation with a student who was just totally broken over his friends and his family's rejection of Jesus. Oh, that we would all have such sensitive hearts, that we would recognize also that laboring as ministers of the new covenant will bring, as Joe said, times of great joy. As we see people embrace the gospel, turn from their sins, put their trust in Jesus and follow him, it will bring times of great joy, and it will bring times of unfathomable despair. That was the phrase he used, unfathomable despair, which is also true. As we see friends and family continue in their rejection of Jesus, continue to walk the wide road that leads to destruction, that will break our hearts. And nonetheless, we speak words of life. Second was his assertion that receiving the grace of God in vain can look different for different people. On the one hand, for some in this text, it was a call to renewed pursuit of Christian growth and sanctification, especially in our engagement in the ministry of reconciliation. The text serves as a real warning for the truly redeemed that we must not sit on what we have been given, but rather share it with the whole world. That was right and true, a real warning for us. For others, this text is a call to true conversion. Some of you think you have received Christ, and you have not received Christ. It's so easy to deceive ourselves, especially when we have an enemy who is affirming that deception and engaged in that deception. So we must all examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith, as Paul will tell the church of Corinth later. And if that examination reveals that you are not in the faith, then repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved today, like now. Do it now. Don't wait even for the end of the service. Either way, the text serves as a real warning for everyone in the room, and we must respond to that warning properly. And finally, I loved when he talked about how now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. That was a good word. He said that God doesn't call us to be saved someday. He doesn't call us to be saved sometime. He calls us unto salvation now. He calls us to be saved now. And so repent of your sins and trust in Jesus now. Don't even wait to the end of the service. So I would say kudos to Joe. You did a great job with that text. Today's text is verses 3 through 10. And we're going to see another sketch of what real ministry looks like. What real ministry looks like, the ministry of the new covenant, the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of righteousness, as Paul has called it in this letter so far. I think the key phrase this week is found in verse 4 when he talks about in much endurance. In much endurance. Paul does not paint an unrealistic and romantic picture of what working together with the Lord is like, as if everything is going to break your way as you proclaim the gospel to people. Paul doesn't sugarcoat this. He gives it straight. And I think that's really helpful for us today, especially as we send the T family back overseas today. Tomorrow morning they will fly out. As we also receive the O family back from overseas for a short break later this week. As we prayerfully search for our next youth pastor. Not to mention, as each of us fulfill the specific ministries that the Lord has called us to, We will need to endure in all of that. In fact, we will need what Paul calls great endurance or much endurance. Each and every one of us will need that as we seek to be faithful to the Lord. R. Kent Hughes says, endurance amidst diversities is the overarching quality of authentic ministry. This is because the natural inclination is to flee the conflicts of ministry. The natural inclination is to flee the conflicts of ministry, and so we will need endurance. And endurance will be the hallmark of authentic ministry. So don't forget that as you go. Endure. Don't forget that as you proclaim the gospel to your friends and your family. The temptation, the inclination will be to flee, but we must endure. The author of Hebrews encourages our endurance in chapter 10 when he says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And if verse 39 doesn't get you going, probably something's wrong. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. We're not among those who shrink back to destruction. But we persevere and we endure by God's grace and with his strength. Let's look at the text today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. We'll look closely at verses 3 through 10 today. God's word says, in working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness and hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful but always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the special privilege and the heavy responsibility of serving you by proclaiming the gospel to those around us and to those around the world. Would you use this text to spur us on in that ministry of reconciliation, that ministry of the new covenant? Would you use this text to call some among us out to new kinds of ministry? Would you use this text to open some of our eyes to the reality of this ministry and rid us of unrealistic expectations? Would you use this text to fuel faithful, righteous, joyful endurance in this ministry? And would you use this text to encourage those who are struggling in their ministry, those who are ready to throw in the towel? Let them be among those who do not shrink back to destruction, but to those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Have your way, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So there are a number of different ways we could approach the text today, and scholars vary about how to break this up and how to treat it. I think the best way for us today is to see verses 3 and the first part of verse 4. So 3 and 4a as a general statement about the importance of godly character. Godly character and godly conduct for the servants of God in their ministries. And there seems to be, within that, a special call for endurance. In other words, Paul is going to show us that how we live matters. How we live matters as it undergirds the ministry we participate in, as it undergirds the message we proclaim. In fact, here at First Baptist Church, we believe what I'm going to show you on the board here. The Baptist Faith and Message, which is our statement of faith, in section 11 on evangelism and missions, says, the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded the preaching of the gospel to all nations. It is the duty of every child of God to seek constantly to win the lost to Christ by verbal witness undergirded by a Christian lifestyle. We believe that here at First Baptist, that it is the duty of every child of God to seek to win the lost to Christ. And we do that by verbal witness, by the proclamation of the gospel, the good news of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by the proclamation of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And that message is undergirded by a Christian lifestyle. We believe that how you live matters. So we'll see that in verses 3 to 4a. 4b through verse 5 gives us a variety of hardships that must be endured in faithful service to the Lord. And you're going to see that these are specific hardships that Paul faced, but they serve as examples of the kinds of trouble every servant of the Lord will face, and we must endure. Verses 6 to 7 give us a variety of spirit-endowed virtues that should flavor our endurance. In other words, our endurance is not merely gritted teeth. It's not merely leaning forward and pressing on. There's a flavor to our endurance of holiness and joy. It's pure and it's full of hope. And then verses 8 to 10 will give us a variety of paradoxical experiences we will face as we serve. And these will serve as a reminder of what Paul said back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when he said, "We must not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And we will learn that it may look one way. Ministry may look one way. It may even feel one way. But there's more to the story than how it looks. There's more to the story than how it feels. There's an eternal, steady, sure truth behind it. We may look poor, but we possess all things. We may look like we're being killed, but we live because of God's grace in our lives, right? All right, so verses 3 through the beginning of verse 4, this general statement about the importance of character and conduct for the servants of God. Look at it. It says, "We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance." Paul seems to be especially sensitive to the fact that the way he lives has an effect on the way his ministry is received. He knows that his lifestyle can be an asset to his ministry and his message, or it can be a hindrance to his ministry and his message. And this is a lesson that he learned from Jesus. This is a lesson that the Lord Jesus in his ministry taught. In fact, look at Matthew chapter 7. Pastor Joe made reference to Matthew chapter 7 just after what I'm going to read today. But look what Jesus says about false prophets here in verse 15. He says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruits, cut down, thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits." Notice the repetition here is "you will know them by their fruits." In other words, their lives will be the proof of their authenticity. Their lives will bear out whether they are true prophets, true apostles, true messengers. And the same is true for all of us. Our lives will bear that out. Our lives will prove the authenticity of our ministries. And Paul knew this. And so he made every effort to ensure that his message and his manner of living were in line with each other. His message and his manner in living were right on track with each other. And you know this too. And maybe you can especially grasp it from the negative perspective. I mean, think about how many prominent ministers have discredited their ministries and their messages by living in a way that is out of step with God's word. How many times are the headlines about a pastor who's been living in a way that is absolutely unbiblical, absolutely blatantly sinful? How many of those pastors made a huge impact on people's lives that is now undercut by the revelation of how they were truly living? I'm not saying that all of that work is necessarily undone by this, but it's certainly hindered by it, right? Character is the requirement for ministry. And we learn that from this text. Paul says, "I don't want to put any hindrance in front of the gospel. I don't want to put any hindrance. I don't want to live in any way that would discredit the ministry at all," because character is the requirement for ministry. Too often we, however, place the emphasis on competence rather than character. And that leads to all kinds of problems, all kinds of problems when we focus on competence rather than character. This is important for work that happens overseas. Pay close attention to your life, your doctrine. This happens when we search for new staff people in a church. We can get overwhelmed by charisma. We can get overwhelmed by competence, and we forget all about the importance of character. Character is the qualification for ministry. Robert Murray McChane, famous 19th century Scottish Presbyterian, once famously said, "The greatest need of my people is my own holiness." That's quite a thought, right? And I think he's on the right track. I don't know that I would say it quite as definitively as that, but to say the greatest need of my people as a pastor is my personal holiness. He went on in another place, less famously said, "A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God." I think we would probably say awesome today. A holy minister is an awesome weapon in the hand of God. And that's true. And we also know that from the negative, because we know there are few weapons more awful in the hand of the enemy than an unholy minister. What damage he can do. And I want you to know that this lesson is not just for pastors. It's not just for missionaries. It's for all of us. For all of us have been called to be ministers of the new covenant. All of us who are following Jesus have been called to the ministry of reconciliation. And so character matters for all of us. And we must live in a way that undergirds the message we are preaching, not undermines the message we are preaching. How we live matters. Character matters, not just in ministry, but in all of life. And finally, Paul says in this first section, in great endurance. And I lumped that in with this first bit because I think it stands as the overarching principle for the whole passage today. That word for endurance is rich. Sometimes it's rendered as patience or steadfastness or constancy or endurance. One lexicon describes it as, in the New Testament, this is the characteristic of a man who is unswerved in his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. By even the greatest trials and sufferings, he doesn't swerve. He's not distracted. That's the kind of endurance we're talking about here. That's the kind of endurance that must mark authentic ministry, faithful ministry. That's the kind of endurance that must mark our lives. And in verse 4b through 5, Paul gives us a variety of hardships that must be endured. The reason why we need endurance is because hardships are coming. Hardships will come in faithful service to the Lord. Look what he says in verse 4. In afflictions, in hardships, in calamities, in beatings, in imprisonments, in riots, in labors, in sleepless nights and hunger. You can read all about these specific sufferings of Paul as he experienced them in the book of Acts. He also makes reference to this stuff a few times in this letter and in other letters. He talks about the afflictions, the troubles that he faced. His resume of suffering is not something Paul shies away from. One particular scene came to my mind this week, and it's in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 in Ephesus. The gospel has made such an impact on that city that the craftsmen who made these little silver statues of the goddess Artemis were being put out of business. Like, people were so much turning away from pagan worship unto the Lord Jesus Christ that the silversmiths were being put out of business. And one of those silversmiths named Demetrius stirred up a crowd by warning them that the whole economy of Ephesus was about to collapse if Paul and his companions were not stopped from preaching the gospel. And so they whip up a mob, and the mob gets fired up and starts chanting all throughout the city, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" as they march toward the city center. And as they march toward the city center, they grab two of Paul's buddies and they drag them to the theater, two of his companions and preaching partners. Acts chapter 19, verse 32 gives an apt description of mobs like this, mobs that we see even today. When it says, "So then, some were shouting one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and the majority did not know for what reason they had come together." That's hilarious, right? The majority did not even know for what reason they had come together, but they're all stirred up, and Paul and his preaching companions are at the center of it, and they're out to get them, out to kill them. And fortunately, eventually, a city official dispersed this crowd by threatening them, But you can imagine how frightening that was for Paul and his partners to be at the center of a riot in a city like Ephesus. And then it happens again in Jerusalem two chapters later. There's another riot where Paul and his companions are at the center of it. That's just one of many examples of Paul's suffering. You can read through, and I would encourage you to read through Acts sometime and consider how often Paul is in peril because of his ministry. Suffice it to say, it was not smooth sailing. It was not good parking spots and cool sneakers for Paul. His ministry had more in common with the cross than a lounge chair by the pool. And so he calls us to endurance. We have a need for endurance. And we can arrange the hardships in these verses into three categories. R. Kent Hughes is helpful with this. First, we see general trouble, afflictions, hardships, calamities. That's general trouble. Second, we see trouble that comes from others, trouble that comes from the outside, beatings, imprisonments, and riots, trouble that comes from others. And then he talks about self-inflicted troubles, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. Because he's so consumed with the work, so consumed with the ministry, that he labors into the night and does not sleep and doesn't even find time to eat. Did you notice that each of these words, afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger, all of them are plural. Hunger doesn't come quite out the same way in English, but it's a plural there as well. As opposed to endurance, which is singular, you need endurance for all of the variety of hardships you will face. You need endurance over all those things and through all those things. And we know that we can expect these kinds of hardships in our ministries. These were not abnormal for the Apostle Paul, and they are not abnormal for all of us as we follow Jesus. We will encounter these hardships as well. We know that Jesus promised it. Look in John chapter 15. Jesus promised hardship to his followers. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. He says it more simply in the next chapter, in verse 33, when he says, these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. That may be a great verse to commit to memory this week, as you go out to the nations, as we search for a new youth pastor, as we welcome a family back from overseas for a season of rest, as you engage in the ministry that God has assigned to you, you will have tribulation. In the world, you will have tribulation. But Jesus says, take heart, for I have overcome the world. Problems from the world and a promise from the Lord that will help us endure. And the apostles experienced this kind of tribulation, and they promised it to us. Think about the Apostle John, one of Jesus' best friends on the earth. Faithful proclaimer of the gospel, right? Faithful minister of the new covenant. Faithful leader of local churches. And yet he was exiled to Patmos as punishment for his bold proclamation. Church tradition would even say that he was boiled in oil before he was sent to Patmos. There's this crazy story that floats around in church tradition that would say they tried to boil him in oil alive. They tried to deep fry the Apostle John. And yet he was not hurt in the process. And so they exiled him to an island. I don't know if that part's true, but I know he was exiled to Patmos because he told us about it, right? He was faithful unto the Lord, and he suffered as a result. The Apostle Peter, same way. He was arrested and beaten, and according to church tradition, crucified. Upside down, because he didn't feel like he was worthy to die in the same way his master did. And the Apostle Peter says to his congregation, says to the people that he was influencing and leading, he says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. He says, don't count it strange when the fire comes. It's normal. It's normal. Jesus experienced it. You'll experience it. And it's kindness from the Lord to tell us that, right? We talked about this a couple of Sunday nights ago, about how kind it is for the Lord to warn us of the trouble that's coming. He's not deceived us. He's not said, oh, it's easy sailing, smooth sailing, and then trouble comes. No, he said from the beginning, if you're going to follow me, this is what it looks like. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Lay down your life and find it. He's told us, in the world you will have trouble. But he has also promised us that he has overcome the world. Paul Barnett says, the Apostle Paul's experience of pain in the ministry represents an extreme case. Nevertheless, all faithful ministry of reconciliation will involve, to some degree at least, a measure of suffering. It is clear that the sacrifice of Christ is to beget a spirit of sacrifice among those who are engaged in the ministry of the gospel. Hardships and trouble will come, and so we must endure. So we must endure. And he has given us what we need to endure. In fact, look at verse 6 and 7. These spirit-endowed virtues that flavor our endurance by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, by the power of God, with weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. You know, there's a certain kind of endurance that even the world can produce. Certain type of endurance that even the world can produce, this tooth-gritted, jaw-set, sheer determination. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's not talking about some of my friends who seem to be motivated just to prove someone wrong. I've got this one friend who I believe can do anything, especially if someone tells him he can't do it, right? Like if you say, you can't run a marathon, he's going to sign up for a marathon and run the marathon just because you said he couldn't. In fact, the whole way he's going to be thinking about you saying he can't do it while he does it. That's not the way Paul endures this. He's not like, I'm going to show you scoundrels in Jerusalem just how tough I am. That's not his attitude in endurance. You guys know that I'm a fan of endurance sports. And I noticed that there seem to be two kinds of endurance athletes. The angry ones and the joyous ones. The angry ones are never smiling. Like, even before they sound the gun to start the race, they're angry. They're angry about it. Grimaced and jaw set. Don't look at them. Don't laugh at them. Don't fist bump them. They are there to fight. And it's going to be a fight the whole way. They're angry. And then there are other endurance athletes that are joyous. They are always smiling. They run along totally oblivious to what's really going on in the world. Totally oblivious to the hills, totally oblivious to the heat, totally oblivious to the challenge. They're just smiling in another world. Neither of those are the kinds of endurance that Paul is advocating here. He is not advocating angry endurance, nor oblivious mind in the clouds endurance. The world can produce that type of endurance, but there's a certain kind of endurance that only the Spirit can provide, and that's what Paul is talking about here. It's the endurance that Paul lived with. And it's the endurance that we have been called to live with as well. Notice in this text, it sounds familiar to us. It sounds familiar to us, these virtues, because it sounds a lot like the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5, where he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. He says that's the way we endure. We endure by the Spirit and with the fruit of the Spirit. You also notice in this list, there's a moral quality going on here. Purity, truth, righteousness. There's a cleanliness and moral purity to this endurance. It's not endurance by cheating and cutting corners. It's endurance with purity and holiness and righteousness. There's depth to this endurance that we are called to. There's holiness to this endurance we are called to. And there is joy in it. It is flavored in a way that the world cannot produce. Our endurance is flavored differently than the world's endurance. R. Kent Hughes says, Paul's endurance rides on his righteous living, his holiness. Great endurance rides on righteous living. I think that's good to remember. Those two things are going to travel together. Endurance and righteous living are going to travel together. You get those things separated, you're going to have trouble. you're going to have trouble. If you try to divorce your righteous living from endurance, if you try to endure with unrighteousness, you're going to fail. These two things need to travel together. Jonathan Edwards also said it brilliantly when he said, "The strength of a good soldier of Jesus Christ appears in nothing more than in steadfastly maintaining the holy calm, meekness, sweetness, and benevolence of his mind amidst all the storms, injuries, strange behavior, and surprising acts and events of this evil and unreasonable world." Man, I think we see that in the Lord Jesus, right? Amidst all the evil and unreasonableness of the world, amongst all the surprising acts and events and strange behavior of the world, we see Jesus with holy calm, meekness, sweetness, and benevolence of mind. If you don't believe me on that, just review the Passion narrative. Just review his engagement, even with the soldiers who came to arrest him, as his friends sought to lash out and fight with swords to protect him. Jesus takes the ear that got chopped off and puts it back on the man, right? Even as those soldiers nail him to the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they are doing." Holy calm, meekness, steadfastness, benevolence of mind. These must mark our endurance through the troubles of the world. Look at verse 8 to 10. They give us this variety of paradoxical experiences we'll face when we serve the Lord. And they remind us that we must focus on what is not seen and eternal rather than focusing what is seen that's only temporary. The life, well, he says, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown yet well-known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, and yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. The life of a faithful minister, whether that's a pastor, a missionary, school teacher, farmer, a welder, the life of a faithful minister will include a variety of responses from the world. You'll be well received by some, loved by some, and violently rejected by others. You know that happens all around the world. It doesn't happen so much in Harrisburg. But all around the world, people show up into communities with the light of Christ and the hope of eternal life in Christ. And by some, they are well received. And by others, they are violently rejected. And yet they go. They go because they've been told to by the Lord, because he's worth any sacrifice, because people will not believe a message they've never heard. You'll be well received by some and perhaps violently rejected by others. And that'll bring two temptations that Gary Miller captures well when he says, to be in ministry is to be confronted with the temptation of growing big-headed on the one hand and being crushed by shame and despair on the other. They are actually equal and opposite forms of the same thing. One is pride on a good day, and the other, pride on a bad day. Both boasting and self-pity have the same root, acting as if the way we feel about ourselves is what matters. That's a really good thought. And ministry brings occasion for both of those things. On the one hand, to grow big-headed, these people love me. They respect me. They listen to me. They support me and they feed me. And on the other hand, to be plunged into the depths of despair, these people hate me. They say all kinds of evil things about me. They don't respect me. They're trying to kill me. Pride. Both. Pride. Pride on a good day, pride on a bad day. Comes out differently. It will often appear that the faithful minister is the biggest loser on the block. Biggest loser. But there's a deeper and truer reality, of which Paul reminds us here. He reminds us of the unseen and eternal reality that though we may be despised and seem poor and seem dying and seem punished, we know the rest of the story. We know that those things are only temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. Our home with the Lord forever and ever. Our reward with the Lord forever and ever. That is eternal. That is true. We need to remember that on those hard days, and that will fuel our endurance. We often joke about Martin Luther having two days on his calendar. He said, I got 2 days on my calendar, this day and that day. And the reality of that day, that coming glorious day, helps me persevere in this day. With all of its trouble, with all of its pain, I can endure because of the day that is coming. And Jesus has really shown us the way in all of this. As we seek to endure, as we seek to be faithful, as we seek to maintain our character in the midst of troubles, Jesus has shown us the way. The author of Hebrews points this out in chapter 12 when he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I like that. I like the idea of fixing our eyes on Jesus. How do we run the race with endurance? We run the race with endurance with our eyes fixed on Jesus. And then he invites us to consider him, to think deeply about him who endured such hostility at the hands of sinners and deserved none of it. Like some of the hostility that we receive at the hands of sinners, we deserve because we're jerks. But Jesus deserved none of it. Consider him, think deeply on him who endured such hostility at the hands of sinners so that you too will not grow weary and lose heart. So think on him, fix your eyes on him. Jesus shows us the way. And so for the first application today, I invite you to look to Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Consider him. Look to him for salvation, for grace to be saved, because you need to be saved. Every person on the planet needs to be saved because they are in peril as a result of God's holiness and their sinfulness. They are at odds with the Lord. Because of their sinfulness and his holiness, they put themselves under his just, righteous wrath. But he's made a way for sinners to be reconciled to himself. He's made a way by sending his own son to die on the cross in their place and rise again in victory over sin and death. And he's offered the gift of salvation to all who will believe. So repent. Repent of your sins. Repent of your rejection of Jesus and put all of your trust and all of your faith in him today for salvation. Look to Jesus for grace to be saved. And believers, look to Jesus for grace to persevere. Take heed to what the author of Hebrews says. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Let us consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. Christians, if you're struggling to endure, think deeply on the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider him and the hostility that he endured from sinners, deserving none of it, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That's application number one. Application number two is a question we often ask in this room: who's next? Who's next to sign up for ministry after this? Right? If this is what authentic ministry looks like, who's next? I think that's the best way to ask the question. It would be so ridiculous for me to paint this romantic picture of an adventure for Jesus and invite you to follow him to good parking places and cake and roses and an easy life when that is not what he has called us to. So who's next to sign up for this ministry? Gary Miller asked some questions that I think are really good. Are you ready for the rest of your life to be hard? Because it will be. Are you committed to using only gospel-shaped means and methods in ministry? Because that's all that you have. Are you prepared for the fact that you'll be praised and damned in equal measure by men? You'll be praised and damned in equal measure by men. And are you convinced that you can only find security and satisfaction in Christ? Who's next? Some of you are next. Like, I'm totally convinced of it. Some of you are just on the cusp of saying, all right, I've been holding back. I've been resisting. I've been saying no. I've been running away for too long. And I'm done. I'm done with that now. I'm in, Lord. Whatever. Whatever you have for me, I'm in. You want me to go to Nineveh? I'm going to Nineveh. I'm in. Who's next? To follow in faithful ministry. And then the last application we're going to do, after we sing a little bit, we're going to pray for the T family because they're heading out this afternoon, flying out tomorrow morning, back to the work, overseas, in the darkness, with the light of Christ. And we want to send them with our prayers. We want to send them with our hearts, as Scripture says. And so we'll get to gather around them and pray, and then we'll recognize our mothers. Let's stand together and pray. Oh, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for telling us the truth. Thank you for equipping us for endurance. Help us endure. Help us endure by fixing our eyes on Jesus, by considering him, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. Oh, Father, we pray for unbelievers among us, that you'll open their eyes today to your holiness and their sinfulness, that you'll open their eyes to the sacrifice of Christ on their behalf, that you'll grant them faith to trust in Jesus, that you'll give them repentance to turn, and that you'll be honored as you save them forever and ever. Lord, I pray for your people, that we will have our eyes fixed on Jesus and that we will endure. I pray for the next one in this room to commit to ministry, whether that's vocational ministry in a pulpit, in a church, or as a missionary to the ends of the earth, or in their classroom at school, in their workplace. I pray that you give them courage to embrace the ministry you've assigned to them and do it with godliness, purity, perseverance. Lord, have your way. Have your way in our lives, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.